Well, if you recall, 2 weeks ago, I started a Bible study that my father-in-law wrote that was on how to deal with Satan, how Satan gets a foothold in our lives. And I said that I'd finish this off here before after the conference. So we're going to look at this again this evening, how Satan gets a foothold in our lives. And of course, that's what we are aiming to ensure he doesn't do. And it's easy to let him have a foothold, a little toehold. I don't know if you've seen people mountain climbing and climbing up a sheer face of a rock, and they get a little toehold here, a little finger here, and a little toe there, and they make their way up it, and that's how Satan likes to operate. And so we are told not to be ignorant of his devices, and we're to watch out for his means and methods and his snares. Last week we talked about that Satan wants to have a place in our lives. Of course, he's not our friend. It's not for that reason. But he wants to be able to, basically, kind of like a virus, he wants to infect us so that we can do his bidding. And you know how when a virus gets into your body, it starts to replicate and replicate until you are not only a carrier, but you're a transmitter. And so Satan, he likes to operate that way. We talked about neither giving place to the devil, space. He likes a place to occupy. He likes a place to inhabit. He seeks a place to attack the believer, an opportunity to oppress or cause us to stumble. Now, we'll pick it up here looking at what gives Satan place in our life? We'll open with a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us to be so careful when it comes to Satan and his devices. Lord, so many situations in life, we sometimes look at people and situations, and sometimes we're angry with them, we're angry with situations, and sometimes we forget the fact that Satan's behind many of these situations. He's poking and prodding and trying to get us to do his bidding. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to be ignorant of his devices. And, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to eliminate any areas where he can get just a toehold in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first areas here listed is the area of pride. The 1 Timothy 3:6 speaks of one of the qualifications of a pastor, and you might say, well, I'm not a pastor, but it doesn't matter. The principle is still the same, that if we are lifted up in pride, we fall into the condemnation of the devil. So the qualification here in 1 Timothy 3:6 is that he not be a novice, so not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, now, what does that mean? The condemnation of the devil, that means that if I'm lifted up in pride, I'm going to start to sin more often. And that gives Satan the opportunity to say to God, look at him. He claims to be one of yours. Look what he's doing. And he's able to, he has a real reason to mock. Not like when he said about Job, well, you just remove that hedge of protection around him and he'll curse you. He was wrong. But if I fall into sin, if I lift it up with pride, it gives Satan an opportunity to condemn me. Well, we know that from Proverbs 16:8 that pride goeth before destruction. We see from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. I believe we did look at this passage last week, maybe in a slightly different context, looking at resisting the devil. But we see here that by humility, we can resist the devil. So James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So, pride gives Satan a toehold, a place in our lives. Unbelief, next one. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. It's a reciprocal passage to Matthew chapter 13, looking at the conditions of the heart. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Back into verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So one of the methods is the area of unbelief. And, I mean, Satan can do that to us, can't he? I think of that man that came to Christ with his child that was afflicted by a demon. And while that child is thrashing about on the ground, the man says, I know you can heal him. And the Lord says, well, you need to have faith. And then he says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I can't imagine. I mean, for those that have seen a seizure, a true on seizure where the person is unconscious, and maybe they're frothing, and they're just flailing. It is not a pleasant thing to see a fellow human going through that. You know, I sometimes encounter that either at work as a paramedic or on the phone. And here's this father seeing that, and Jesus is standing there saying, well, if you believe. And he says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You and I can struggle with unbelief. Not unbelief in the sense of, well, I don't believe Jesus anymore. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. But more along the lines of, can God really do this? Will he really do this? He promises in his word he will do this, but will he really do it? That's unbelief. And when we live in the land of unbelief, that gives Satan a toehold. And that's where he comes in and says, yea, hath God said? And, you know, then we start to go, maybe he didn't say, or maybe that doesn't apply to me, or maybe that was an Old Testament, you know, and or maybe that was so long ago, but now it doesn't work in our time frame. And we allow that little seed of unbelief to come into our hearts. That's what Satan did with Eve, where he said, yea, hath God said, in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. So unbelief, that's a huge thing. And that's why when we pray, we're supposed to pray believing. That's one of the conditions for prayer. And sometimes we think, well, it's not so much that I don't believe God can answer this prayer. I just don't know if he will answer this prayer. Well, remember, we're told in James chapter 1 that we're not supposed to waver. Let's take a look at that for a refresher. James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, in verse 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. Some of you have been times where you've put up prayer requests asking the Lord would give you a job. And, you know, praying over and over and over for weeks and months. And, you know, at times maybe it kind of feels like, is the Lord going to answer this? Oh, yes. If that person should have a job, I mean, it all depends on situations, right? But if the Lord wants them to have a job, they'll get that job and the right job. And over, we see God answering prayer. And so we're not to live in this kind of like, oh, maybe not, maybe so, double-minded way. Disobedience is another way in which he gets a toehold. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice that last phrase. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where he is fertile ground. Like a farmer that has certain grounds that bear lots of fruit. And for Satan, fertile ground is in the hearts of the disobedient. Who are the disobedient? They are those that know to do good and do it not. As the Bible says, that is sin. So if we know what we're supposed to do, or know what we're not supposed to do, but we go against that, that's disobedience. And now Satan has fertile ground in which to plant his weeds. I've been on weed patrol in the back alley here in our back of our fence, put some gravel down, and it certainly helped a great deal. But those weeds, they love to come up. And I'm going out there this morning. I was out there picking them and just trying to keep them from getting a toehold in there. I don't want them back. That's why I stuck the gravel down. And that's what Satan's looking for. He's looking for fertile ground to spread his weeds. So it gives him, disobedience gives Satan a wide open door to attack. And hand in hand with disobedience is the next step, rebellion or self-will. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. That classic passage where Samuel is talking to King Saul about his sin. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Back up to, so we'll read starting at verse 22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Rhetorical question. We all know the answer. No, the Lord doesn't take more delight in animals, lambs that were being burnt as a sacrifice, over obedience. Obedience was the most important thing. So let's read that again. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Notice verse 23, very interesting. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So here is interesting, isn't it? That rebellion is as the same as witchcraft. You might say, well, I never do voodoo. I don't do Ouija boards, tarot cards, or, you know, host of other satanic things. But whenever we rebel against the Lord, we are doing witchcraft. It's the same as witchcraft, as it says here. So rebellion or self-will gives Satan a foothold in our life. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at some of the I wills. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll pick it up at verse 4. And the passage speaks of the king of Babylon. And we believe this is speaking of Satan. Babylon is, that's where the false religion began. That's really the seat of of the mirror image, the fake Christianity, if you will, the things that mirror Christ, you know, things like Samaras and Tammuz, the so-called virgin birth. And so Satan is that king of Babylon. So verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up their thrones in all the kingdoms of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou become also weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave in the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. Notice there, I will ascend into heaven. Now, look at this through the lens of rebellion. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Satan was filled with pride and self-will, rebellion. And it's through that he fell. Rebellion is to get out from under the protection of authority. Another area that gives Satan a foothold is anger. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Being that those two are side by side, I believe that anger, I mean, and we can always remember that anger is one of those sins that appears in multiple different lists in Scripture. And if it's sin, any sin gives Satan a place, a foothold in our life. So here, it's coupled with it's coupled with anger. Another one is worry and fear. Worry and fear. Now, you wouldn't really think about that as being a foothold for Satan, would you? But it is. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy, because what is it? Worry, fear. It's a failing of believing the promises, isn't it? And we've all done it, and probably will do it again. But knowing that this gives Satan a foothold, we need to avoid it at all costs. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Sorry, I'm just in the wrong book here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it tells us here that's fear is not the gift that God has given us. A gift that God has given us instead is power, love, and of a sound mind. Let's take a look at 1 John. We'll join these passages together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. First John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So when we're dealing with fears that come up, anxiety, we have to give that over to the Lord. We just have to give it over to Him and say, Lord, this is bigger than me, and I need You to take care of it. Let's take a look at that familiar verse in 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. It's kind of funny. I was down at the river the other day, and I had a few things that was on my mind, a few things that I was looking to cast on the Lord, and I had this idea in my mind, I'm going to throw some rocks in the river and name and say, Lord, that's that one. I'm going to toss it. But there were no rocks where I was. And then I'm like, okay, well, how about a piece of wood? There was no wood. But, you know, just to sort of have a symbolic sort of action to be able to say, I'm getting rid of that, Lord. I'm giving it to You. And then I started going, well, what would be more symbolic? Right. The rock sinks, the wood floats. I know it's silly, but, you know. Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you think those two verses are side by side by accident? I don't believe so. When we cast all of our care on Him, for He careth for us, we have more opportunity to be sober, be vigilant. So if I'm worried about things, do you think I'm watching out for Satan? No, probably not. Probably focused on my own problems. How am I going to deal with this situation? Instead of saying, okay, Lord, I can't do this. This is Yours. And of course, you know, there might have to be steps that I'll have to take. But being able to say, Lord, I'm giving this to You. I'm casting all my care upon You, all my anxiety on You. And Lord, I'm claiming the promise that You care for me. But isn't that beautiful to know that He cares for us? He knows everything about us. I mean, the scripture talks about He knows about every hair on our head. Well, that he knows way more than that, doesn't He? He knows your DNA. He knows my DNA. He knows everything, right down to the tiniest little particle of our being. And He careth for us. I think we need to take that advice here, or that command, even, you might say. It's not saying it would be good to cast all your care on Him. It's saying casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Take it seriously more than we do. So worry and fear give Satan a toehold. False doctrine gives Satan a toehold. 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 loves false doctrine. Even false doctrine amongst churches that look really good, and yet they're teaching and preaching something that's false. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, we know we're in those, shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath given to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It's a false doctrine. He loves it. Can you imagine being able to be the mastermind of anything? Spin your own story? You know, I've come across some articles in the past and about people that love to do quote-unquote fake news. And I mean, I came across something. I think there's even some guy here in Kamloops that talked about how he unabashedly talked about just opening his laptop up that morning going, so what kind of a cool story can I invent today? And he talked about that some of the different scenarios, I can't even remember what they were, but I mean, you can say all kinds of the craziest stories, and then people start fighting online, and by the time it's they figure out that it's actually not true, it's done damage. And this is, I'm talking in the realm of politics. I think if I recall right, it had some connections with Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, and you know, Satan loves that, but he loves it doing it with false doctrine. To be able to give this gem not gem, but this particle of false doctrine, that particle. And so here in this passage are a couple examples. You know, forbidding to marry. Well, we know there are some churches that forbid their leaders to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God has given to be received with thanksgiving. And of course, if you think about Galatians, the false doctrine that was coming into the church, the legalization of trying to, you know, marry up the Judaizers with the true Christian faith. Think about some of the false doctrines that are going around even now, as far as those that say that repentance is not necessary, is not even supposed to be part of salvation. That's a false doctrine. Where would it come from? Come from Satan. Because there are there are strong biblical reasons for things like repentance. Eternal security is another one that Satan likes to spin. Because if you and I are saying in our mind, you know, can I lose my salvation? That brings fear, does it not? I can't imagine going through life going, well, I sure hope that I'm saved. Yesterday was a good day, but I'm not sure about today. Can't imagine that fear. So he loves to spin false doctrine. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So because there are so many false spirits, and we read earlier about the seducing spirits, the doctrines of demons, we have to try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it shall come, and are even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, we're to try the spirits. Think about that prophet that was told to go prophesy. And he was told the route in which he was to go home. And then that older prophet comes and says, oh, an angel told me you're supposed to go this way. And so he's like, okay. And he goes that way after having a meal with that old prophet, and a lion kills him. Well, he didn't try the spirits, did he? God told him what to do, and he listened to this other prophet. He listened to a lie. So we are to try the spirits, and how do we try them? Because sometimes it's hard, isn't it? To discern sometimes the truth. So we have to examine particularly through the Word of God. We look at the Word of God and we have got to spend time in God's Word in order to be able to discern between truth and error, between lies and truth. And then, of course, in prayer, saying, Lord, reveal your truth. I love the fact that God is a God of truth. Nothing is hid from him. And he promises that he will reveal truth. You know, he says, what is done in secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. I'm so thankful for that. And so as we try the spirits, we can rest. Knowing that God is the author of truth, he knows what has happened, what will happen, and we can go to him. So try the spirits, not just emotionalism, but through the Word of God and through prayer. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 16, please. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And a lot of times it's those that are really eloquent, those that have a charismatic sort of personality. And if you've ever been in a situation where you're under the influence of someone who's charismatic, quite often they can say all kinds of things and they're really passionate about it. And they can rile people up and get people all excited. But then as you sit back and you try to distill down, what did they say? Oh, it was just a lot of emotionalism. It didn't have any. You couldn't actually break down what they said and actually have anything solid to work off of. It was just all emotionalism. So, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, let's not be simple. If a person lacks wisdom, if they're simple from that perspective, well, we can learn. We can search through God's scripture so that we're no longer simple. Proverbs talks about that so often. Unfortunately, so often those that are simple are those that have chosen to disregard God's truth. Either they don't like God's truth or they're too lazy to dig for God's truth. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. I don't want to believe a fable. I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to put my trust in either of them. We need to be people that can endure sound doctrine. Endure things that might step on our toes. But if it's scripturally based, if it's based on the Word of God, where we can say, you know what? God's Word says it, so I've got to change. If that be the case, if the Lord convicts us of areas where we're not living according to Scripture. Wrong music is another avenue that Satan uses. There's a lot of Christian youth that later on in life, one of the things they'll say is, you know what, I listened to the wrong kind of music. It started me down the wrong path. Well, of course, They were starting to go down the wrong path before they even listened to the wrong music. But the worldly music took them further. You know, two examples, we won't turn there for sake of time, but Daniel 3, verses 5 and 6. We've got the example there of when they're going to, I'll just quickly read it. You don't need to turn there. So we've got some music happening here, and Nebuchadnezzar wants them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to it. And so Daniel 3, verses 5 and 6, that at which time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And he goes on to make a threat that if they don't, they'll be put in the fiery furnace. We think of Exodus chapter 32, verses 17 through 19, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and not just the Ten Commandments, but the Mosaic Law, the law that God was giving him, that the people made that golden calf. They had Aaron make it, and then they danced around it. And of course, it was the wrong kind of music. Interesting, isn't it, that Lucifer was a skilled musician? We read that in Exodus chapter 28, 13. He was very skilled. And today, Satan uses rock, country, rap, CCM, grunge, all those different types of music to lead Christians into the world. We've got to abstain from it. Another area is holding back unrepentant sin. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5, the well-known account of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We won't read, we'll just kind of summarize. But you see here that they lied. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. And you know the reason. They said that they sold their land for such amount of money. And they said, and here is that money. They were giving it to that local church. And they didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give any of that money. The problem was, is that they were saying, this is all of the money. And it was a pure lie. And so that was why God took them out. And it's interesting that so you got this unrepentant sin. And so first of all, Ananias comes in. Peter asks him about it. And he reprimands him and says, well, it was yours. You could have done with it whatever you wanted, but you lied. And also with Sapphira, in verse 8, she had the opportunity to make things right. She had the opportunity. I believe that if she had been truthful, God would not have taken her life. So, because Peter says, he said in verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. I believe that if she said, you know, Peter, no, we did not sell it for that much. We sold it for this much. I believe God would have spared her life. She had that chance, but she lied. And so she lost her life as well. So holding back an unrepentant sin, Satan will try to get us to only make a partial confession and not to fully repent. It is repentance and acknowledgement of the truth that delivers us from the snare of the devil. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. repentance, until acknowledging of the truth. We have to acknowledge the truth about our sin. And when we do that, we take ourselves out of the snare of the devil. But there are those times when we realize, oh dear, that right foot is caught in one of his traps. And for an animal, that usually, if an animal's caught in a snare, they usually don't get out. But we have that opportunity. If we will have repentance and acknowledge the truth, that we can slip out of that snare. So, ways to protect ourselves against the attack of Satan. Well, one is, of course, become a child of God. Become a believer, if we're not already. And see, the believer has no promises of protection. We're not immune to Satan's attacks as believers, but we have power. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So the first thing, of course, is becoming a child of God. Another aspect of protecting ourselves is by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ destroyed the power of Satan by his death. Let's quickly turn to a few verses. We have to wrap things up here quickly. But so Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers." Well, who are those? That's Satan and his minions. "He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." So, Christ destroyed the power of Satan by his death. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death." That is, the devil. Boy. To know that through the death of Christ, we have victory. We also protect ourselves against the attack of Satan by having a good testimony. Let's take a look at, we're close to here, so we'll jump into Revelation chapter 12. Well, we already read part of this, but read the whole verse. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." And speaking of the accuser of the brethren in verse 10. "So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." So by having a good testimony, Satan will not have the opportunity to speak reproachfully and to mock us, and to say, "Yeah, oh, those guys are Christians? Oh, yeah." And you've probably heard that before where, you know, maybe you're at work and you take strong stands against something, and someone's like, "Yeah, well, you don't drink? This guy over here, he's a Christian. He drinks." And, you know, that is such a, things like that are such a bad testimony for the Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. So again, this is one of the qualifications of the pastor, the bishop. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." A good report. I'm not talking about flattery, talking about where people can say of that person, "Yes, they are a great example of what a Christian ought to be. And that should go for every Christian, not just those in ministry. By forgiving and putting away all bitterness, that's another way we can have victory. By forgiving and putting away all bitterness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So that the need to forgive so that Satan doesn't get advantage over us. If we hold bitterness in our heart, if we're not willing to forgive someone, Satan has, he's now taken up residence in our heart. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Well, back up to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So many things there, aren't there? One thing you see is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has, not a human, I'm not talking about that. He's a person. He has the characteristics of a person. You can grieve him to counteract the JW doctrine that he is just an inanimate object like electricity. No, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He has emotion. Let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath and clamor and, sorry, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So by forgiving and putting away all bitterness. Next point is by using the word of God. How did Christ overcome Satan in the wilderness? Every time, quoting scripture. He used the word of God. Even when Satan abused God's word and used God's word against Christ about jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and quoting from Psalms. So by using the word of God. And we think of John chapter 8, verse 32, knowing the truth, and that the truth will set us free. We read already from 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, the acknowledging of the truth. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, one of the weapons of our warfare, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're also to resist the devil, as we read in James chapter 4, 7, and we've looked at 1 Peter 5, 9, by humility, by faith, taking the shield of faith, also from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, by above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. See, that's exactly the opposite as unbelief, fear, anxiety. Fear, anxiety. When we live in that state, our shield is going down, 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 down. When we have the shield of faith up, we can withstand those fiery darts. Also, walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We looked at that verse a fair bit last year as we were looking at that theme. Also, casting down sinful thoughts and evil imaginations. We'll close with that verse, that familiar verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's so important when false thoughts or thoughts we know are not compatible with the Word of God that we have to cast them down. We've got to get rid of them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not guns and bows and arrows and axes, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is one of the strongest ways that we can have victory, is coupling that with Philippians chapter 4, things that we are supposed to think on, as opposed to what we're not supposed to think on. And if we allow those things to invade our brain, we quarantine that. Kind of like treat it like cancer. We hit it. We nuke it. Radiation, chemotherapy, surgery if needed. But we get rid of it. Okay, we'll end right there. And I hope that that's given us some practical ways in which we can prevent Satan from getting a toehold or a foothold in our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us and your blessings. And Lord, we're so thankful that we are not at the mercy of Satan. Lord, this world, they are. Those that have not yet trusted you as their Savior, they are at his mercy. He can do with them whatever he will. But we as believers, yes, we might fight him, but we will be victorious if we resist him in the power of the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, if we meet these criteria. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have victory. Help us not to be twirled around Satan's finger, so to speak. Help us not to be trapped by his snares. We pray that we'd be victorious. We pray that you'd be with us now as we go to prayer, that you would remind us of requests that need to be brought before your throne. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.